We are in Galatians chapter 5 again today, and I want to begin reading at the 13th verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Again, our Father, we bow before you, and we love your word, and we need your word. But what is it, unless the Spirit of the living God opens it up and helps us to see what we have in Christ? Oh, Lord Jesus, please, in the power of the Holy Ghost, make all of your work precious and real to us. Again, we ask today for your mercy on our sister churches, for all of our missionaries, and where the Word of God is preached, let there be the power of the Holy Ghost come down to revive your people and to awaken the lost. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is reference, of course, here in this passage that you and I are, as believers, set at liberty to do the thing we were never interested in doing until God saved us. And that is to love each other. I realize that there's a lot of emphasis made in that in our more liberal churches that put a great deal of emphasis on the love of God, to the exclusion of the judgment of God against sin. That's always, if you're not balanced in that, if you have so much emphasis on the love of God and not recognize that there's coming a day of judgment for the sinner and a day of judgment for the saint. But in the context that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the church here, where they have had these men come in behind his ministry and suggest to them, you're going to have to start obeying the Old Testament law to truly be saved, and you certainly can't walk with God unless you obey the Old Testament law. Well, so the Apostle Paul flips that whole argument, and he says to them, well, you want to obey the Old Testament law, well, here is the pinnacle. If you'll do this, you will have answered all the law. And that is, love your neighbor as yourself. And immediately we say, we haven't done that. That's not been so much in our way of thinking, certainly before we were saved, not at all. All of you here have read numerous times, no doubt, through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John could easily be called the Gospel of Love. It makes reference 49 times, three times as often as the other Gospels. The whole expression of the life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is that of love. Who of you do not have John 3:16 memorized, and that probably from a young child? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's that balance, isn't it? God expressing love for us, and yet there are those that will perish. But he sent his Son to love us to himself, that we not perish. And so many a cold heart, many a hard sinner's heart has been softened by that verse of Scripture. The gospel the apostle lived and preached, all of the apostles and all of the New Testament believers, it was the very embodiment of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had shown. But the question is, why and how? Well, the answer to that question, what is it that set the church on fire to love each other? What possessed Barnabas, who had a piece of land, to go out and sell that piece of land and bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet and said, look, here, my brothers and my sisters are having some need. I don't need this. Take this and use it. What caused them to do that? Well, something had changed in them. Something had come upon them. Something had awakened a love they would not have had before. It came, the answer to these questions would be the gift of the Holy Spirit. The compelling message of the gospel is that God's Son so loved us as to die for our sins. And so under the iron rule of Rome, no matter where the gospel came, they had probably seen somebody die by crucifixion. You know, when we put people to death in our day and time, it's hidden off out of sight. Only a handful of maybe family members that are there to see that judgment fall on that individual that took the life, because that's usually why we take another's life. Maybe a few from the press to record the awful experience of a gas chamber or whatever means it might be. Death is a horrible thing. But if you could imagine here along the roadside, that every day you would pass by and somebody is staked there, and death was not as it was with our Lord Jesus, who deliberately gave up the ghost. That excruciating death might go on for 2 or 3 days. It was an agonizing, horrible death. Very visible death. And certainly it kept those conquered individuals, those countries that were subdued by Rome, terrified and politically subdued. And so to be told that God sent his Son to die in our place, and his gift of forgiveness is freely offered to all who repent and believe, was a shocking but a very welcome message. To know that God's own Son had died that agonizing death for you because he loved you . How can you fathom that? I almost had us sing the song that I have sung on numerous occasions here to the church. If I can put my finger on it here real quick, probably not. Anyway, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? What mercy that God would love us. So to know that Jesus loved you personally is in itself liberating. Liberating. Sets the soul free. Nita played it for us here as an introduction as we were readying ourselves to begin the service here today. And so that love now becomes a guard to the Christian, and the Holy Spirit becomes our very guide in our lives. You're there in Galatians. We have read those verses out of chapter 5. Look back with me at chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So the gospel, that reality that Jesus had died and his love had been expressed to them, they had known that. That truth had become reality to them individually. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit. That Spirit that made that revelation to them, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So, our emphasis of the passage here this morning is to look at this, that you and I, as God's children, are to walk in the Spirit of God. And that love that God has put into our hearts by seeing that Jesus loved me. Now, I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loved even me. That's something to meditate on. When you're discouraged and it seems like your life is just, you don't understand what's going on. That's why it's so important for you to sing and to thank God for what he's done for us. Still there in Galatians, look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. What a glorious message to know again and in the power of the Holy Spirit that cross. Maybe they had seen other criminals die on the cross, but here was a man with no crime attached to him. And he's declared the Son of God, and Old Testament prophecies had declared that one would die. The Messiah would come and die, and he had come, he had died. You see, all of these things, they are the source of your liberty because they're the source of your joy and the source of your love. So the law never put into the soul a desire to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It was the command that Israel was to do. and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's what God had commanded to be done. But the law never gave that power to do that. That power has come by the means of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to live within the heart. Love's what makes the world go around, isn't it? Everybody loves a good love story. And everyone is longing for someone to absolutely love them just for themselves. Years ago, back in the 70s, there was a song that Sharon and I would sing together, "If you need someone to love you in spite of yourself, someone you could turn to when no one else could help. If you do, Jesus is for you." We want someone to love us. Who better than the eternal God to hear that the eternal God loves you, that his own son died on Calvary's cross to forgive you, to pay your debt in full? The law could not do that. The law had never done that. The law had not placed that love into the heart. Paul would write to the church in writing of expressing the saving work of Christ, where by faith we trust him, that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So, this is our liberty. But as the Apostle Paul says, this liberty of God's absolute free grace to you, you didn't pay anything for it. It was that you simply heard it. And in the power of God's Holy Spirit, you said, I'm lost. I can't save myself. My pagan gods, they never did anything for me. The Jews would say, "Oh, the law that I kept, it never changed my heart." But here, this Jesus, the Son of God himself, came and died for my sins. And the Holy Spirit works, convicting, awakening, arousing that lost condition, only then to let you see, it's done. It's paid in full. He cried, "It is finished." And it would have meant absolutely nothing at all, but there's an empty tomb. He rose from the grave. None of my gods could have ever done that. None of my pagan gods promised that or anticipated that. So now the apostle says, this will preserve your liberty. God has put his love into your heart. But as we looked last week, we acknowledge out of this whole controversy that had come to the church, should we go back to the law? Should the men be circumcised? That had created such tension within the church. No doubt the Apostle Paul is responding to it when he says to them, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." This whole thing had turned them into the beasts that we observe that kill and eat and devour each other. The animals out there do that. This law hasn't set you free. Now that you started letting your mind go back to that, it's turned around and caused such controversy among you that this is how you're acting to each other. And to keep you from doing that, to bring you back to a walk of faith, he gives this instruction, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Probably at some point, you've heard of some church somewhere having some arguments. Say, if you've been in one where some of the church starts to argue with each other over something, and then it gets out into the community, what a sad thing. What a judgment will come to the Lord's church in that day of reckoning where they did not obey this verse of Scripture. And they began to walk in their flesh and began to eat and devour one another. This I say, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, first of all, brings us to the place of justification. But then God begins to work in us to sanctify us. It's our sanctification. He's talking about our walk. And you and I know he's making reference to the whole round of activities of our life. There isn't any place where the Holy Spirit does not have, should not have, absolute control of every aspect of our lives. We've been bought with a price. There isn't any relationship. There isn't any arrangement. There isn't anything that the Holy Spirit does not have, should not have the complete control in our lives. Well, that's the challenge, isn't it? To be submissive to the Lordship of Christ. And to walk and to allow the Holy Spirit, no matter what the area is, to come back to Him for guidance, for wisdom, for direction, for help, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, as it would be written to the, as Paul would write to Timothy, preach the word. And to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. God's people need that help. There is no aspect of life that is not untouched. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In so many ways, what we see here in Galatians is also reflected in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 6, I want to read the fourth verse. We looked last week at verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, it's absolutely not. How could you think of such a thing? Because God has come into your life and saved you from your sin. You don't want to continue to wallow in it. Verse 4, look what it says in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the apostle here is saying in Galatians, walk in the Spirit. Paul is writing to the believers here at Rome and he's saying, you need to walk in newness of life. How do we have this newness of life? What is it about? Is it stepping back into a set of regulations, rules? No. We've been set at liberty from all of that. The rule that we have is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Newness of life. What life? My old life or His life? It is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Well, if I'm dead, then who's alive? Who's in charge here? Me? Or this new life that's been given to me? It's the life of Christ. That's my new life. I'm still the same old me, My personality hasn't been changed, but something's been implanted to you and to me. And it's the love of Christ, the love of God. That is what has set us at liberty. But there is always the potential, as it was in the church at Galatia, for you and I to get upset with one another and start chewing on each other. What'll keep me from doing that? Well, I need to walk in the Spirit. Let every aspect, whatever it is, that, you know, as we're discussing things in the church, as we're living out our life before the Lord. We walk in the Spirit. We are walking in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior promised the Holy Spirit would be given to us. We can read, go back to John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Those chapters where our Lord deals with the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and what He would accomplish in our lives. He is in Romans, you know, don't turn to these, I'm just reading these for you. In Romans chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, we're to walk in honesty. Shouldn't we be honest with each other? And shouldn't we be honest with all of those that we work with? Honest on our jobs, honest in our homes, honest to husband, wife, children, children to parents, parents to children. Honesty should be something that should be readily recognized. And the Scripture speaks about us walking in honesty. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight, right? You have that memorized. We walk by faith, not by sight. Who is the one that enables that in the life? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the realm of the Spirit. Our church here is named Grace Fellowship. We take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Scripture says that we are to walk there and that God has saved us to good works. Ephesians 5, 2 says that we are to walk in love. So here we see walking in the Spirit is the liberty and love in the power of the Holy Spirit. His absence, His setting aside is marked by war. This biting and devouring one another. Never the mark of the Holy Spirit. So we're to walk in the Spirit. In contrast to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The word lust, it's a Greek word, of course, originally out of the Greek. And it's a word that expresses extreme desire. In my studying this, it appears that no matter what language on the face of the earth that you come to, when however they speak this word lust, it's always negative. It's viewed as something that is leading towards the evil. And it is used by our Lord and in the Scriptures here as a clear negative. And as a contrast here, you have the love of the Holy Spirit and you have the lusting, the great desire of the flesh on the other side. And the Scriptures is painting such a picture here that the two of these, and if you've been a believer for very long, you know that you have a war going on inside of you And you know that your old nature is always trying to come up with some excuse why you shouldn't have to obey what the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind or suggesting to your heart or what the Word of God is saying. Somehow we're going to ease or water that idea down. One thing is for certain. The lust of our flesh will absolutely never agree with will never surrender. Because the lust of my flesh and the walk of the Spirit both are insisting that they have the ascendancy. And they cannot. There can be no truce. There are no terms whatsoever that my flesh will in any way be willing to submit to the Spirit. And the Spirit will certainly not in any way make any arrangement with my flesh. We're at war. When you and I were first saved, you may have had those early days, weeks, months. You may have just been so full of joy, but then before long, you are recognizing that your old nature just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And you may have been discouraged at that. But here the Scripture is making it very clear. You and I that have received the Holy Spirit, we still have this old body, and it is so absolutely permeated with the nature of my sin that this thing's got to die. It can't be redeemed. And this thing has war going on inside of me. Walk in the Spirit. And yet, the strength of this word, if you recognize in your mind that this word lust is a very strong word, a very powerful word, let me remind you, in Luke's gospel, you can go back and look at it up at the last Passover, Jesus says, with desire, I have desired to eat this with you. Same word. With lust, I have lusted to read this, to have this meal with you. Of course, we don't use the word lust there, do we? But what is emphasized in that verse of Scripture lets you know as powerful a desire that you and I recognize as lust that leads us to evil. Jesus said, I have that same passion, drive, and desire that's overwhelming me to eat this last meal with you. Why? Because He is going to leave behind at that meal something that He would gather with us every time we gather to remember the Lord's Supper. With great desire he had to eat that final meal, to establish that ordinance so that the church throughout all generations would know the passion that he expressed when he went to the cross. Luke records it in the book of Acts, making reference to his passion. It was with passion that the Lord Jesus endured all that he endured taking your sins and mine. He did it with passion. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to ignite the passion that the Lord has. What has caused missionaries to go to fields and suffer greatly trying to give the gospel, enduring so many hardships to tell another sinner that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. We ask this morning, where is our passion? These two, the spirit and the flesh, these two fierce forces fighting to prevent the other from gaining the mastery. But why introduce this now? Well, you cannot be justified by the law. Neither can you be sanctified by the law. The salvation of the cross gifts the third person of the Trinity to our very soul. He has redeemed us. He has birthed in us a longing for and an application of soul liberty. His desire is put that in us. And yet you and I know that our love is not this constant to God. It is not. We'd be liars if we said that our love and our actions are always consistently the same to our God. They're not. If they were, certainly in the first century, God would not have written to the church at Ephesus to say to them, you have left your first love. And all of the words of rebuke to the church at Corinth, both in first and second letter, the concerns here of the church of Galatia? No, our love for Christ isn't ascending. It's this and this and this and this. But here is for us with the Holy Spirit at our disposal, walk in the Spirit. How would Paul reference this in Ephesians? Wouldn't he say, be filled. And you and I know that reference in the Greek means continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be a continually submitting, surrendering to the working of the living God in your life. Walk in the Spirit. Yes, you're going to have this battle with your flesh. And so by reference, when we say this, we're talking about the complete moral corruption and the manifestation of sin that's in us. And we have that. We've got this body that is just as prone to the worst sins that could ever be mentioned. But we have. And so very often we put more weight there than we do on the third person of the Trinity. Don't you think it'd be a better idea for you and I to put it into our minds? I have God in me. Or do you? You have God in you. God has come to live inside of you. So there's war. My old flesh is saying one thing, and the Holy Spirit, He's not beating me on the head. He is a very tender, sweet voice. That's why He descended as a dove. This old flesh of ours, its leaven has permeated our whole being. It even consumes, as we said, our flesh. But with the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit is sent forth in His full character and power. You have everything that you need. Walk in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And He gives it this definition in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's no terms here. There's no reconciliation whatsoever. But again, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And as real as the lust of the flesh is, as real as our old nature is, are we going to say that God is weaker? Absolutely not. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, or than he, or even our own flesh. But there's no reconciliation. If you still have your thumb in Romans, look again at chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. And let's begin reading at the 16th verse, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. There it is. We're at war. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Well, remember, the one who has come to live in us, his name is Holy Spirit. He cannot, he will not manifest himself or the power that he has unless we yield ourselves to him. That's why in all of this argumentation that the apostle gives in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he comes to chapter 12 and he says, by the mercies of God, look at what God has done for you. He has declared you his sons and daughters. He has come by the power of the Holy Spirit to live within you. He has poured into your soul the love of God. And even while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. He's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. By all of the accumulation of those mercies, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Why? All this flesh of mine is wanting. He refuses to give the absolute ascendancy to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not in any way allow us to fudge our walk with Him by entertaining sin in the life. Well, there's power. There's power. What does our text tell us? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Ghost has infinite power because He's infinite God. And you may, your flesh will say, no, I can never be subdued. You're going to have to sin, so go ahead. You can give in to that. You can't defeat me. I don't know if you have those kind of battles in your mind or not. And it may not go exactly as I've worded it there, but it's pretty close. Our old flesh wants its way. But remember, what did we read? Look at verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There is a new law that's been placed in us. The law is the love of Christ. Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. And it will be the love of Christ. Let me say to you, meditate here. If you haven't memorized Galatians chapter 5 and this 16th verse, put it to memory. You may have read it so many times that it's already there without you even consciously trying to memorize it. Well, you can repeat it to yourself because the Lord who loves you and the Father who loves you and the Holy Spirit who loves you only desires that you have the victory that's within your grasp. That when your old nature says, I want my own way, I want to do with my own time what I want to do with my time, with my energies, with my finances, with my reaction, my responses to others. I want to, your flesh says, I want to have the liberty to hate. I want to have the liberty to be angry. I want to have the liberty to lust and to envy and to covet. But the Holy Spirit, He's going to be against that. There's going to be that conflict. And you and I must surrender, submit to the Lord. It's a daily battle, isn't it? Sometimes it's a moment by moment battle. Sometimes the enemy just rolls into your mind and before you even realize it, you're 10 miles down the road in your thoughts when all of a sudden you come to yourself, what in the world was I thinking? What in the world was I saying? And you have to ask the Lord to cleanse you and forgive you and deliver you. Walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's desire is found in that 18th verse. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You will discover as you surrender to the Holy Spirit and walk in the light of God's Word, you'll find there the true liberty. It's the liberty of love. Love first and foremost to God. Love to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. And it will be that love that you become so familiar with, so intimate with, that when your old flesh wants to have the supremacy and you instantly notice that love has waned, it'll break your heart and bring you to repentance and back to that expression of love. Now, today is February the 15th, right? What was yesterday? Yesterday is, I don't know whoever came up with Valentine's Day, but it's supposed to be the great expression of love to one another. Those that have been in a marriage relationship, you know, if you have loved, and you've done something, said something, responded in some way that has wounded, cut, hurt, but especially to make that other think that you don't love them. Whether that is something that you've done to your mother, to do something to wound your mother, to wound your father. To wound somebody who is so near to you, so dear to you, that when that happens, you can't hardly stand that miserable feeling inside. You want to get it resolved. You want to recover. You can't bear living under that disappointment. So walk in the Spirit that disappointment, where I yield, where that constant flesh is, it's at war, never going away, until I lay this body in, until it's laid in the grave. Until it gives up the ghost, that war of my flesh is going to be there. You want to recover that love. And it may even be here this morning that you recognize, we recognize, that our love for the Lord Jesus is not what it ought to be. We can fulfill this law in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it sets us free. It'll deliver us from political pride to even have sympathy and compassion on someone who thinks so foreign to the way in which you think. It'll put a compassion to the heart. And this is where I've had to ask, I've seen it in me. I've had to ask God to forgive me. Give me a love for these who are just lost and they're undone and they're outside of the grace of God. And what they really need is this sinner to show them love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the very songs that we have sung here even today, we know by thousands of falls we have grieved you. You are the very essence of love. God is love. And we have resisted that love. Certainly before we were saved, we resisted that love, that tenderness, refused, because we desired our old sin. Thank you for saving us. Lord, please revive us as a church with new love to you, a burden to pray for the lost, to love the lost, to pursue the lost. Oh God, breathe once again into your church and revive it. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close singing number 164. 164. This is for us to sing. Yeah. It's under the heading of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bring about this as a true prayer in our own hearts. Number 164, you can join me standing and we'll sing all four verses. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will, one will, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity.